Tim, sure about that one. Hello, hello everyone, how are we? Good to be finished up with those school holidays. How did everyone cope with the school holidays? Differently? Thank you, awesome. I got to head off for a couple of weeks with my family, and we were with the Masters and a few other families as well. Camping, and if you know me, I'm not the best fan of camping, and we got flogged by weather, that really heavy weather. But we survived, so now I feel like I'm a real camper. Is that right? Am I a real? I feel like I'm, even though it was kind of a caravan we're in, I feel like a real camper. We survived with the help of people around us helping us massively. It's good to be with you. I feel like it's been a couple of weeks since I've been with you, and nice to be here. We are kicking off a new series this week. We have actually been chipping away at the book of Acts in this time in the year for the last, I think it's the last 3 years in a row, we've been doing chunks of Acts. I should know. I think that's what we've been doing. Anyway, we're going to finish up the book of Acts over the next 9 weeks leading up to Christmas. I think it's only 9 weeks till Christmas, maybe 10, I'm not sure, but we'll finish the book of Acts, so chapters 13 through to 28 to the ends of the earth, where we see the gospel get all the way out and arrive in Rome. So that's what we'll be doing over the next bunch of weeks. So make sure you do grab your daily reading notes and get into this book with us. It's a phenomenal record of what the early believers got up to after Jesus ascended back to heaven, and it sets the paradigm for our life as Christians together as well. Now, I will pray, but before I do that, I do have some news to bring to you, and news to bring to you on behalf of Greg and Cheryl, and kind of in regards to where they're at and how they're going. As many of you will know, Greg recently took a bit of extra time off, and we did let you know that, so people knew why. And so Greg and Cheryl have a bit of extra time to recover from a pretty big year that they've had together. And during that extra time off, Greg and Cheryl have had time to kind of recover physically and emotionally, and get a good amount of time thinking and praying about where they're at and what the future would hold. And as they've come back now, they've actually come back and have made a decision about what they're going to do now and on into the future. And I need to bring that decision to you on behalf of Greg and Cheryl. So Greg has decided to actually take 12 months off ministry, leading this work. And so Greg and Cheryl aren't planning on going anywhere. They want to continue to stay here and be among you. But Greg's going to step back from taking the lead role here at Peninsula for at least 12 months and do that to get some extra time caring for himself and his family and some more time to think and pray and reassess ministry options for the future and all that. So that's the decision that I need to bring to you on behalf of Greg and Cheryl. Now, no doubt for many of you that might come as quite a shock. You know, Greg and Cheryl have been here leading this work from the beginning for the last 4 years, and so that may be quite a shock. But if I could say, you know, as I look at Greg and Cheryl, they're making this decision from a very good place actually at the moment, from a place of being pretty settled in their spirits and thinking clearly about life, and we're thinking that this is a good decision for them to be able to take that time and reassess and then think on into the future. Now, what that does mean is we're working now hard to figure out who will lead the work here, and we're working on that at the moment, and we'll actually be bringing news to you next week, next Sunday, as to what the plan will be there. Andrew's going to be preaching next Sunday, and so he'll be here to kind of announce that. And so, we'll keep you posted. But we do need to say how grateful we are to God for Greg and Shelley and their leadership here. It really has been wonderful. I'm going to get all choked up as I talk about it because, you know, I've been walking alongside these guys in the Lord for so many years, and it's been such a delight for me to see Greg and Shell just step out in such a huge way and to see what God has done here over the last 4 years. You know, we started with a group, I think it was a group of about 30 people, and now, you know, the size of the entire congregation is about 150 adults now, and over the last 4 years we've seen people converted, we've seen people come back to the faith, we've seen so much work happen that we've got so much to be grateful to God for as he's used these guys and Greg's leadership here. So it really is wonderful, and we do want to be grateful to God and grateful to Shelley and Greg for what they've given to this work, and to be praying for them. So I'm going to pray for them now, and I'm going to pray for the peninsula now, and you feel free to kind of, you know, keep interacting with Greg and Shell as you always have. If you've got particular questions you want to come and talk to me about, that's fine. But we'll do our best to keep everybody informed about what's happening. And we trust God in all of this, don't we? We have to trust God in all of this. That sometimes our plans don't work out the way we'd like them to. But we trust that He's in control. He knows what He's doing. He's actually doing a great work. And we trust that He'll continue to do that. And we'll figure it out and keep moving forward. Yeah? So let me pray. Oh, Father God, we come to You acknowledging that You are the sovereign Lord. You are the author of life. You're the one that's actually, by Your word, brought into existence this ministry here on the peninsula. And You've used Greg and Shell so wonderfully to lead that work. And Lord, we lift up to You now, Greg and Shell and the family, and pray that this next 12 months or so would be a time for even more recovery and rejuvenation and thinking and prayer about the future. And I pray that You would lead them in their thinking towards being able to give themselves into the future to what You would have them do. Please give them clarity there, Lord. Lord, please help us to love them and support them. And Lord, we pray for this work here on the peninsula. We long for so many more on the peninsula to come to know You. You are their Lord. You've died to be their Saviour. And they desperately need to know it, Lord. And so we actually trust that You continue Your work here with strength. And we pray for Your word to go out and to spread more and more so. And that many more would bow the knee and You would get the glory You deserve. And with that in mind, oh Lord, we pray for Your leadership and Your direction in bringing the person who will lead the team here. And helping us make those decisions and help that to be a smooth transition, Lord. We trust You. We look forward to the future. And we pray that You would be honoured in all of it. Amen. Amen. We love you guys heaps. And Greg and Shell particularly said, no, we don't want this to be a big farewell because we're not going anywhere. Yeah? And they're not. You know, their intention is to stay here, and we trust that we hope that God will enable them to be able to do that and be a part of this. They feel very loved by You, and no one's done anything wrong. You know, you guys are awesome. Yeah? Well, except for Carlos. He keeps sitting down the front, and I tell him not to do it. Yeah, totally. All right, well, and with all that in mind, I mean, that's going to be weighing on our hearts now as we come to the Word, but by God's providence, I think the passage we're looking at here today really does help us. And actually, what I do want to do this morning is not just look at chapter 13. I kind of want to warm up to the book of Acts and look at one of the big themes and driving forces through the book of Acts. And I wonder whether that's just going to be enough for us this morning, so I might even go a little shorter than I normally do. We'll see. See if I get all excited. Sometimes when I come back from a holiday, I get motor mouth and I... So just tell me to calm down if I'm going too fast or whatever. So we'll see how we go. I'll keep my eye on the time. If you're very new to these things and you're thinking, what's Acts anyway? Let's do a little bit of a warm-up. And for those of you who are aware, it's good to warm up anyway. The book we're looking at is called Acts, but more technically it's called The Acts of the Apostles. Yeah? In the Greek, that's the title, The Acts of the Apostles, meaning the work of the apostles, or what the disciples got up to after Jesus ascended back into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father. What the early believers did, how they got the gospel out. It's recorded for us here. However, I prefer a different title, if I might. That's a good one, but I prefer this title, and I kind of made it up myself, but I think it's better. Acts, or the Acts of the Risen Ascended Jesus from Heaven. And I prefer that title because really that is what is happening here in the book of Acts. Even though Jesus has left and is not physically on the earth anymore, what we have a record here is of what Jesus continued to do in His ministry. How Jesus continued His mission by His Spirit and through the early believers. And I think that is a really fundamental concept to understand, because that's going to help us read the book of Acts well and understand the nature of what we are doing here today well as well. So that's where I want to begin. Now, so stay, put something in chapter 13, but flick back to chapter 1 with me and have a look at how the author begins the letter, because I think he is the one who helps us to see the book of Acts this way. And when I say he, we're talking here about the author being Luke. And we know the author's Luke because halfway through the book of Acts, instead of talking about what Paul and Barnabas and everyone did, he starts saying what we did. He starts saying we. In other words, the author was actually one of the traveling companions of the apostles, and we know Luke to be one of them. That's one of the big clues we have that this was Luke, who's the author, among many others. The other reason is you begin, look at chapter 1, verse 1, where the author says, or Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus. Now, he's written a former book, so this is his second book. And actually, you know that the Gospel of Luke begins the very same way. He addresses this guy, Theophilus, who has commissioned him to go out and accurately research the details about the life of Jesus. Luke, a doctor slash historian, actually goes out and accurately researches the life of Jesus, puts together an orderly account so that we would have an accurate, or so that Theophilus and we would have an accurate historical record of the life of Jesus. His birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension is just so accurately and beautifully recorded by Luke for us here. And what he says here is, in my former book, Theophilus, look at how he describes his former book, which is the gospel, the account of Jesus' life. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's really important to pick up on that word. Luke says in my former book, in the Gospel of Luke, where I wrote everything that Jesus did in his life and ministry, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and teach. Meaning now, in this second book, I'm writing all that Jesus continued to do. And that's important for us to understand that. Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection was just the beginning of his ministry. It didn't end when he ascended back to the Father's right-hand side. Luke now records the Acts of the Apostles really as the continuing ministry of Jesus through the apostles. So what we're looking at here is everything Jesus continued to do. Now, obviously, his feet were not physically on the ground walking around anymore, but he is on the ground in his spirit. And when Jesus said, look, I'm going to be with you by my spirit, it's not that simple kind of sentimental thing that we say to each other every now and then. We're sorry, I can't make it, but I'll be there in spirit. You know, we say that when we're not really going to be there, but we kind of want them to know we're thinking about them. I'll be there in spirit. Or when someone passes away, sometimes we say, look, they'll always be with us here in spirit. And we say things like that to comfort each other when we can't actually be there. That's not what's happening here. Jesus is not saying, look, I'm going back to heaven, and look, I'll be with you in spirit. I'll be thinking about yous. No. He actually comes by his spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and takes up residence in the early believers. He actually comes and lives by faith in the early Christians and continues his ministry through them, enabling them boldly to share the word of the gospel so that people can have their sins forgiven. So what we've got here is Jesus continuing his work, and that is so helpful for us. In fact, verse 8, you see how Jesus says he's going to do that. And this verse 8, as many of you know, if you've looked at the book of Acts, this is the key verse that helps us understand the whole flow of the book of Acts. Verse 8, Jesus is saying to them before he's ascended, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says, you know, when I go, wait, because I'm going to come back by my spirit, and you will receive my spirit. It will come upon you. I will live in you. And as that happens, here's what you will do with me. Here's what I will sweep you up into. Here's my ministry continuing now through you. He says, you'll be my witnesses. meaning you will bear testimony to me. You will be ones who share the good news and bring the word that is living and active and can cause people to have their sins forgiven and be saved and receive eternal life. I'm going to keep doing that work, which is my work, but I'm going to do it now through you as you be my witnesses. And it's not just going to be for one particular region. You know, Jesus says, we're going to start in Jerusalem, but my work is not going to be confined to one particular location or one particular people group anymore. This is going to go out. It's going to go out from Jerusalem to the surrounding regions, Judea and Samaria. And from there, we're going to go to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus says. This is going to go the whole way. And really, that's what we have recorded for us in the book of Acts. We see the gospel go out to the ends of the earth. And we see that because by the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, Paul is in Rome. Now, Rome might not technically be the ends of the earth, but it is the very center of the non-Jewish world, the Gentile world. And from Rome, the whole world is impacted because it is the outpost. And so as the gospel arrives in Rome at the end of Acts, you know, Paul's there under house arrest preaching the gospel. Basically, the gospel is going to or has gone to the ends of the earth. So that's what we see happen in the book of Acts. That's what's recorded for us. But the big thing the author really wants us to know is this is not just men and women having a crack in their own human strength to try to share a bit of info about something that happened a little while back. This is Jesus still alive and kicking by his spirit on earth, working through his early believers to continue his ministry, his mission, God's grand scheme and plan of bringing salvation to the nations. And I actually think there's a whole bunch of indications through the book of Acts where the author Luke really wants us to get that. It's obviously a really key thing that we get, that Jesus didn't finish his ministry when he ascended to heaven. He continued it. Can I give you a few other little indications from the chapter we're actually looking at here this week? So come back to chapter 13 with me now and have a look at the evidences of how Luke, the author, describes human activity, like the things that men and women did, but he describes them from a divine perspective. He puts a divine emphasis on everything so that we would see that, oh, actually, this is God continuing to be at work. This is Jesus, still on mission. I'll point three things out. One's right at the beginning of chapter 13, and it's a common phrase that keeps getting used right through the book of Acts. Actually, it's not the beginning of 13, it's the end of 12. Look at verse 24, chapter 12. What's happening is the early believers keep opening their mouths and speaking the message about Jesus, but look at how the author continues to record that concept of the news about Jesus going out because the early believers are speaking. Here's how he continues to do it. Verse 24, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. The word of God continues to, he doesn't say, and all the heaps of the early believers continued to boldly open up their mouths and speak. He kind of says that elsewhere, but he says, here's what's actually going on. The living and active word of God, God, by his word, is continuing to save people. That word is spreading and flourishing. He wants us to know that God is still at work, that Jesus is still on mission. So he puts it that way. I'll give you one other example. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. And here is the situation where the first of the early disciples are actually sent out as missionaries into the non-Jewish territory proper. And verses 3 and 4, what's going on here is the church in Antioch, the leaders have been praying and fasting and thinking what to do next. And together they decide, being led by the Lord, to actually send out Barnabas and Saul on the first missionary journey. They make that decision together. Verse 3 says, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them, that's Barnabas and Saul, and sent them off. So there's the human activity. There's men and women praying, making a decision, sending. But now have a look at how it's described in verse 4 with Saul and Barnabas heading off. The two of them sent on their way by the leaders of the church? No, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit You see, Luke, the author here, wants us to know that this is not just men and women making a decision. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of Jesus. This is Jesus continuing his ministry and actually sending his missionaries out with the gospel. Can you see what the author really wants us to catch? He wants us to know that this is still Jesus on the job, working his ministry, sending out his witnesses to testify. I'll give you one more. Toward the end of chapter 13, verse 48, as the word of God is being received by the Gentiles or the non-Jews and people are coming to faith and they're putting their trust in Jesus, the author doesn't simply say, and lots of people heard it and trusted it and decided to believe and get eternal life. Look at what he actually does say, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. So when they hear the gospel, they're glad, they honor the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now that one's going to spin your head. Always does. Whenever we get the sovereignty of God in election, right alongside human responsibility of needing to believe. And friends, we get this time and time again in the scriptures, over and over again. We must let both sit genuinely side by side. We have a sovereign God who chooses people for himself, elects people for salvation from before time, appoints them to belong to him. And it says here, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Belief being evidence that they were appointed. If you've ever been someone who's thought, oh, I wonder if I'm appointed for eternal life. I wonder if I'm one of the elect. I wonder if God's chosen me. Can you put your trust in Jesus? Can you believe in what he's done for you? Can you put your faith in him? Because if you can, friends, that is evidence you have been appointed for eternal life. That's evidence that God has actually elected you for salvation. Now, trying to get our heads around how both those two things can be true at the same time is hard. It's just downright hard. If anyone ever says to you, oh, it's easy to get your head around the sovereignty of God in election, I don't know what planet they're on. Because according to human logic, it's really hard to figure out how we can be genuinely responsible for making a decision ourselves and being held accountable for it, and at the very same time, God being sovereignly in control of all things, even our choosing of him. I don't know, but it's put here right alongside each other. And guys, we need to notice this continually in scriptures. And as we notice it here, the point I want to make is this. Can you see what the author Luke is helping us do here? He's helping us to see again from the divine perspective. This is not just people making decisions. It is people making decisions. But at the very same time, this is a powerful, sovereign God divinely working his plan, determined to bring salvation to all the people groups, all the different nations. And Jesus is continuing his ministry by his Spirit through the early Christians. Now, what's the implications of that for us? If we acknowledge that that is a big thing that we can see in the book of Acts, this is Jesus continuing to work. Yes, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he continues by his Spirit in these early days. What we want to acknowledge is this. The spread of Christianity from these early days, out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then all around the globe, the spread of Christianity is not just some human social movement that just happened to happen, you know, because of all these human dynamics. No, it is a genuine, powerful work of God. It's the continuing ministry of Jesus that the good news has spread over the centuries. Now, my daughter recently, I think she's in year 8, but she's done some type of history class where this week she came home a little bit baffled. Her history teacher told her, basically, that the reason why Christianity exists today is because of one particular Roman emperor, Constantine, in the 4th century, who decided to make Christianity the national religion and everyone had to be Christian. And from there, you know, Rome was established as the center of Christianity. And so everyone had to, and so that's why Christianity exists. And she came home saying, is that true? I said, well, yes, in that Constantine was a Roman emperor and he did cause Christianity to be the national religion at that time. And there's pros and cons about that. But I said, that's not the only reason why Christianity exists right now. You know, like, there are Christians today, we are Christians today, not simply because of humans making decisions and laws being made. We have the gospel today. We know Jesus today because God has been powerfully working through the centuries, because Jesus has still been ministering by his Spirit through his people, through the churches, through the centuries, so that 2,000 years later, here we are in little old Down Under with the gospel. And you got it, when you sit back and think of it, I got out the globe this week and I thought, what is the ends of the earth if Jerusalem was where it all began? We are. Oh, there you go. You're right, New Zealand is a little further away. They truly are the ends of the earth, aren't they? They're Middle Earth, I think. Yeah? But if you just ignore New Zealand, and most of the world does, we are the ends of the earth. You know, when Jesus had in mind, you take the gospel to the ends of the earth, he had in mind Australia, you know, us. And friends, it's come to us. Only in the last couple hundred years has the gospel been in this country. But the good news of Jesus has come here. The gospel is not just a gospel. If you've grown up in a white neighborhood, or like, I grew up, you know, I grew up in a church which was called the Church of England. And then it stopped calling itself that and then called itself an Anglican church. But even those names for the churches just kind of says, well, we're a white church. It's like the Church of England or Anglo. And so if you've grown up in that kind of context, you can grow up kind of thinking, well, maybe this is just a gospel for white people. It's like, we were the last ones to get it. Yeah? If it originates in the Middle East, you know, like, this is not just a gospel for one particular people group. It's not just a gospel for one particular nation. If anything, we're the most recent recipients of it. It's not ours. It's for every people group in the world, but we're so glad that it's come to us so that we in Australia can honour him and glorify him. And it's not as though it ends now that it's reached the ends of the earth. It's got to keep going back to almost where it originated. Where the gospel continually gets lost. It's got to keep going around. Now, I don't know where I am in my notes. I think I just kind of started straying there a little bit, but where am I? Oh, yeah, I heard a quote this week. Someone shared it with me in regards to God being the one who's doing his work and Jesus doing his ministry throughout the centuries, using different leaders and different churches and different Christians who come and go through the ages. What Wesley acknowledged was God buries his workers but continues his work. Yeah, this is his work. We will come and go. You know, leaders come and go. They do, we do, but God continues his work. This is his work, not ours. We will come and go. The question is, will we position ourselves to be used as best we can with the few short days that we have while we're here on earth? We exist here to be part of his work. Will you position yourself and give yourself fully to be used by him, to be swept up into his work? Because it's all about him. It's his work. Friends, the reason why Peninsula EV exists, the reason why EV Church exists, the reason why there are Christians on the Central Coast is because Jesus has been working through the centuries. The reason why this church has gone from 30 to 150 over the last 4 years is because Jesus has been at work. And the reason why Peninsula will continue to share the gospel with the people is if Jesus continues to work. It'll just be him. It'll just be him raising up leaders, raising up people to share the word. What we do together in this church, in our lifetime, it will not simply be our efforts, a human organization. It will be the continuing ministry of Jesus. And he's big enough and strong enough to continue his work. And they're the kind of things we do need to cling to when there are changes in leadership in church life. And we normally, you know, it's natural to feel a little insecure when those changes come and go. Yeah? But we need to understand we're not just a human organization here. This is Jesus' work. And we trust that he will continue it. It's not our thing. It's his thing. It's not our thing that we invite God to come into and help us with. and bless. No, it's His thing that we get swept up into, caught up into. And what an incredible privilege when you see it that way. What incredible privilege to be caught up into what God is doing, swept up into Jesus' ministry. I can't think of a bigger privilege to be invited into. I can't think of anything better to give my days to than Jesus' ministry. You will never come up with a more glorious plan for your life. You will never come up with anything more significant to do with your days than to join Jesus and jump in with Him with what He's doing by His Spirit to spread the good news and bring salvation and forgiveness to those of you, those who are around you. And when we see things this way, it will help us to stay humble and it will help us to stay prayerful. Because if this is His ministry, then we'll be continually speaking to Him and pleading with Him to continue to powerfully work in and through us. We'll be prayerful, we'll be humble, we won't be proud and self-sufficient. Ultimately, this is God's thing, not ours. And if that's the case, I want to just, here's how I think we ought to respond when good things happen. When we see the word of God spread and go out, here's how I believe we ought to be responding, and that is to give Him credit. Friends, when we see people, and I know some of you may have been in this category, when we see people from a completely unchurched background, zero church background at all, and they've always thought that if they were ever to walk into church, the roof was probably going to fall in on their head. Maybe that's some of you. You use that line, oh, I can't go to church, the roof will cave in. I've heard that many times. When we see people who with no church background, now some of you actually come along to church and the roof doesn't fall in, and they survive their experience, and they keep coming along, and they hear about the gospel here in church or come into life or what God or whatever it is, and then come to put their trust in Jesus and get converted. Friends, that is the work of Jesus. That's the continuing ministry of Jesus in and through us. When we see people who do have a church background, but something happened, they got burnt by something, and there's plenty of things that can go down in church life that can leave people a little scarred. And they've been in the wilderness for many years, and maybe that's some of you. You had a good stint in the wilderness where you weren't in any church, but somehow you've been able to come along here and have a fresh start with God and His people. And we see that together and we rejoice in that together. Friends, that is the work of Jesus. That's the continuing ministry of Jesus. When we see a brother or a sister really step out boldly and say, yes, I'll serve, I'll do it, and they step into ministry in a way that is quite sacrificial and quite costly but very helpful for the functioning of the church, we see that, we get excited and we say, there is the continuing ministry of Jesus by His Spirit in and through us. When any of us continue in the faith and grow up in the faith and actually come to understand the Word better and come to understand the mind of our God better and come to actually live in wisdom according to God's purposes for us better, friends, that is the continuing work of Jesus among us. That's His work among us. And friends, lastly, when any of us actually step out of our comfort zone and take the gospel to those and reach out to those who don't yet know Jesus and share it with them and possibly suffer for that, often in a relational way. When any of us do that, friends, that's because Jesus is still at work in us. He's still alive and kicking, and by His Spirit, He's causing us to be His witnesses. He's working through us because this is His work. Friends, Jesus is alive and well by His Spirit, and He desires for us to actually join Him in His work. I do believe this to be a fundamentally helpful mindset to adopt and live in and remind yourself of continually. That to be a Christian is to be swept up into, caught up into God's things, and to realize that you actually exist for Him and to give yourself to His purposes, His plans, His missions. This is central to the mindset of a Christian. I exist for him. I'm now part of his thing. And I say it's essential, and I say we need to be reminded of it continually, because I do believe our tendency is to have the very opposite mindset, which is to actually just adopt the mindset of the world that we live in. And the world we live in is continually telling us to live this way. You exist for you. Just go after the things that are going to make you happy in this life. Just pursue whatever is going to bring enjoyment for you or help you to feel fulfilled, whatever that is for you. That is how the world would tell us to live. So it will be our tendency to continually drift that way. And you know, it's even possible to come to Christianity and come to Christ with that kind of thinking. And here's how you can do it. You can think, well, basically I exist for me. Part of me is, you know, caring for others, but you know, I exist to make my life work well here and enjoy it. And so I'm going to come to Christ because I hear that he's the one who's going to help me be all that I can be. He's going to help me to achieve the purposes that I come up with for myself. He's going to be the one who helps me achieve the dreams I have for my wonderful life. And you can come to Christianity as though Jesus exists for you. But it's the other way around. Jesus is for you in the most wonderful way you could imagine. He wants the best for you, but the best for you is not simply to have him help you be everything you want to be, that you come up with for yourself. The best for you is that you are conformed in the likeness of Christ. The best for you is what God has in mind for you, the life that he would have you live. And we need to understand and keep being reminded that actually, I exist for him. It's not the other way around. We can so easily think that we're at the center of our world. You might have heard about the Copernican Revolution. Do you remember Copernicus? You might not. He died before we existed. But you probably heard about Copernicus. He was one of the... I actually think... I won't give you the extended background. Copernicus was the guy who finally mathematically proved that the sun doesn't revolve around the earth. In fact, it's the other way around. You know, and for many centuries, although some early mathematicians suggested it wasn't, but for many years, we thought the sun went around us because it came up every day and went down. So we thought, oh, it goes around us. In other words, we're at the center of the universe. Everything goes around us. And it's just typical of humans to think that way, isn't it? We do tend to think we're at the center of the universe. But then it was proven, actually, that the sun doesn't go around us. We go around it. And they called it the Copernicus Revolution because it kind of all of a sudden made us feel kind of small as humans. And we realized everything doesn't revolve around us. We revolve around something else. That was a big revolution in history. But that revolution can happen spiritually for us when we come to Christ. And it should happen for us to understand that the world doesn't revolve around us. I mean, we tell this to kids all the time, don't we? Little kids who live thinking the world does revolve around them. You know, I remember my mum always saying to me, Tim, the world does not revolve around you. And I'd be like, what? Of course it does, you know? Now, as adult, what's that? She was wrong, that's right. Now, you grow up as an adult and you become a little bit more socially appropriate with that, but you can still hold in your heart a desire for the world to revolve around you. You come to Christ and the most beautiful weight is lifted from us. To feel like that we need to try to get everything to revolve around us and to get everything to work for us. We actually can just relax into the beautiful truth that actually God is at the center of all things. We exist for him. We revolve around him. And we're to give ourselves to him and his purposes. And I actually find that that's incredible freedom in life. To actually say, okay, right, our Lord then. I need to do it weekly, daily. Okay, I exist for you. What are you on about? I'm going to get at that. You know, as your spirit works in me, I want to give myself to that. And friends, that is one of the big things that I think comes out of the book of Acts. We haven't even dug into chapter 13 yet, have we? I'm not sure if we're going to get time. This is such a huge thing for us to remember that we are swept up into Jesus' ministry. What an incredible privilege. What I will do, just to finish off now, we will jump into 13. I apologize for not spending more time. I had maps to show you of Paul's first missionary journey. And anyway, look up the maps in the back of your Bible. It's legit. It's historical. It's actually really helpful stuff. But what we will do is let's zoom in on this speech that Paul does in the synagogue. in Antioch, kind of essentially to Jews, but then it breaks out into the Gentile world. And in chapter 13 there, he's just spent some time recounting the history of the Jewish nation, I think to give himself legitimacy among in the synagogue, to kind of say, guys, I know our history. And basically all the promises have been pointing forward to this Messiah that you've been waiting for. Well, guess what? He's come. And most of you didn't even realize it was him, but it is him. And the primary piece of evidence that the Messiah has come is this, that this guy Jesus, when he died, came back to life. And Paul gives, you know, quotes from Psalm 2 and a few other places in the Old Testament to say this is Jesus. He was actually raised from the dead. He is the Messiah. Pick it up in verse 32 there. Paul says, "We tell you the good news. What God promised to our ancestors has been fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." Look at verse 38. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." And can I just point out three wonderful ways in which Paul describes the salvation that has come to us, just in those few little lines there. He talks about our salvation as forgiveness, freedom, and justification. There's more. He goes on to talk about grace and eternal life, but let's just look at those three. Forgiveness, freedom, and justification. Friends, as the gospel comes to us, it's essentially good news because it's the news we really needed to hear. And that is that there is a solution to our sin. There is forgiveness on offer. It's possible for sinners like you and I who have done things we ought not to have done and failed to do things we should have done and basically lived with a condition called sin, which means our hearts naturally drift towards being proud and wanting to reject God and live according to our own independence. That is essentially offensive to God, but the good news is there can be forgiveness. Your slate can be wiped clean. Jesus sheds his blood, and as you come and put your trust in what he does for us on the cross, you can be forgiven and you can start afresh. Friends, in this gospel, there is the forgiveness that we desperately need. And there is freedom. Freedom from slavery and bondage to sin. Sin is not just things you choose to do. Sin is somewhat of a condition that we're stuck in. Sin is this thing we need to keep saying yes to until we come to Jesus. And that bondage is broken. And you can then say no to sin. You can do it and you can say yes to Christ. There is freedom from sin available in this salvation. And there's justification. Justification is one of those big kind of technical words that's continually used. Paul loves the word because it basically means you can be right with God. You can be justified. You know, the sinner can be acquitted and declared to be right with God. And the way that happens is because the punishment we deserve gets poured out on Jesus. And the life he lived gets accredited to us. You know, Jesus' righteousness can be accredited to your account. So we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he goes, okay, we can relate now. You are acceptable to me. You're a child to me. You're in right relationship with me. This is what we have in our salvation. This is what we have to celebrate. This is what we have to share. This is the message that is to go to the ends of the earth. It's the message that we could easily spend the rest of our lives getting it to the people on the peninsula. And this is the ministry that Jesus is about. This is the ministry that Jesus would sweep us up into. What a great privilege. What a salvation to celebrate, and what a life to give ourselves to. Let me pray. Father, you're so wonderful. You're so gracious and merciful to come with a solution to our sin in Jesus. Thank you so much for his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his continuing mission, his continuing work by his Spirit through your people, through the centuries, through us today. It's so wonderful to know that this is not just us in all our own human strength trying to do this ministry. This is you, Jesus, powerfully at work. And Lord, we ask, please, we plead with you that your word would go out powerfully in this region and beyond. Lord, we long for every person in this place, every person who you are Lord over, every person who needs to receive your salvation. We long for them to do that. We long for them for their own sake, and we long for them for your name's sake. Please do a work, a continuing work through us here, Lord, ultimately for your glory. Amen.